The concept of a manger throne kind of captivated my attention a little bit as we were preparing for some of this music. The idea of the manger throne is unique in that it seems that they're mutually exclusive. The person who sits on a throne doesn't really know or have intimate knowledge of a manger or what a manger is used for. And the person who does understand what a manger is for is likely never going to sit on a throne. It almost is like a matrix where we find the story of Christmas, where we see kingship and we see humility coming together all in one place. I don't know about you, if you know the Christmas story well, You know about the angel Gabriel coming to Mary and Joseph, right? You understand that he came and told them what was going to happen, and we know about Mary taking the trip to Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist, and we know about Caesar's census, and we know about that trip, that dangerous but necessary trip to Bethlehem. We know about the angels and the shepherds. We know about the kings, and we know about we know about the star. We know about their gifts. We know the Christmas story. We know about that cruel King Herod, who would do anything to protect his throne, and we know that he tried to kill Jesus, and we know that they took off in an emergency situation. They took off for Egypt to protect Jesus, to save his life. We know the Christmas story. We hear the Christmas story yearly, maybe multiple times. But let me ask you this. Do you really hear the Christmas story? Or has it become just another story to us? I encourage you this morning, as we chat about this idea, this concept of the manger throne, that you recognize, you take the time to let the wonder of Christmas soak back down into your heart. Perhaps we can almost find some similarities between what we experience and what the folks in first century or right around the time of Jesus' birth. Maybe we can find some similarities in that God gave prophecies to his people and they missed them. You think of Isaiah chapter 7 that tells us that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to be born of a virgin. They were going to call his name Emmanuel. We talk about Micah chapter number 5, and Micah 5 tells us that he would be born in Bethlehem. And there were obviously many other prophecies in Jeremiah and Daniel. You count them all up, and there's some 200 prophecies that were fulfilled by the birth of Jesus. And with all of that, the people still missed it. The wise men knew something was going on, right? They took off, they recognized that something was going on when they saw the star in the east. And so they took off to find it. But they even went to the wrong city. The educated didn't get the first birth announcement of Jesus, about Jesus. They showed up at Herod's place, at the palace, and they went and they asked Herod, "Where is this newborn king?" And Herod, that cruel, cruel king, said, "Come again? What do you mean, new king?" Royalty was not where God chose to send his first birth announcement. Say that 5 times fast. His first birth announcement. So Herod pulls all the religious leaders together, and he says, "What are they talking about, a new king?" And the religious leaders say to Herod, "Well, the prophet Micah says he's going to be born in Bethlehem." But we find no record of any interest beyond that from the religious leaders. It's always amazed me that the religious leaders that just said to the wise men who traveled from a long distance, it's always amazed me that they said, "Yeah, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Have fun." And that was it. You would have thought that they would have followed the wise men to Bethlehem to see if they were onto something. If I'd been studying these prophecies for years, if I'd heard the the stories come down through the generations of a Messiah that's going to save us from our sins. I would have tried to figure out what was going on. At least I would like to think I would. But they missed it. And the first birth announcement did not go to the religious leaders. The first birth announcement went to a bunch of ragtag, dirty shepherds on the side of a mountain outside of Bethlehem. Now, we got to understand a little bit about the shepherds. The shepherds were probably servants, caretakers of the sheep. They didn't own the sheep. They were guys that were tasked with taking care of them out in the fields. There were some other things that they did as well, but they were tasked, and they were physically unclean, most likely, due to the nature of their job. They were probably ceremonially unclean as well, because it was very difficult for them to go to the temple. They were probably uneducated. But this is the group of men that God chose to send his first birth announcement to. Let's jump over to Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2, verses 11 and 12. Two of probably the most famous verses when it comes to Christmas. And the Bible says in Luke chapter number 2, verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." It's as if the angel was stopping and saying to the shepherds, "Okay, guys, I'm going to paint you a picture. I'm going to tell you something amazing. Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah that you've been talking about for years, that your parents told you about, he's here tonight, and I'm telling you about it. Go find him." It's as if the angel says, "I'm going to paint you a picture so you know what you're looking for." And at the end of the day, it becomes a manger throne. Before we jump into maybe the signs that they talked about, that word signs is really interesting. If you study out that original Greek word, like we always like to do, we find that the word the angel used for the word signs was not just a normal sign. It wasn't the type of thing that we do. Hey, go to the red barn and hang a right. And go down a couple miles to the big oak tree and hang a left. It wasn't that kind of a sign. The sign was a sign that was clearly or specifically based in divine power. As a matter of fact, in a lot of places, the same word is translated miracle. We find that same word used of Jesus' first miracle when he turned the water into wine at the marriage in Cana. That word miracle that you find in the text is the same word that the angel said, "I'm going to give you a sign." In addition, the healing of the nobleman's son in Capernaum, that word miracle again, same word. John chapter number 20, the Bible says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples," speaking of the miracles that he'd done. This word sign was a special word. He was trying to tell the shepherds, "You guys need to pay attention to what I'm telling you. There's something exciting going on here. I've just told you the Messiah is here. Now I'm going to tell you a little bit more. I'm going to tell you where to go find him." And he said, "I'm going to show you a sign, but not just any sign. It's a sign from God, specifically from a divine source. God sent you this sign." And he says, "The first thing that you're going to find is you're going to find the babe." You look back to Luke chapter number 2, verse 12. It says, "And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe." And right at the very beginning, what the angel brings to the shepherds, he brings them face to face with the humanity of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was 100% man and 100% God. That's so important. But I can almost imagine when the angel said, "Hey, it's going to be a baby, you're looking for a baby," that the shepherds, one of them might have scratched their head and said, "Yeah, but our Messiah is going to be somebody who frees us from Rome. He's going to be a military leader, perhaps. Our Messiah is going to be one that sits on the throne of David, and you're telling me it's a baby?" And the angel said, "Yep, that's what I'm telling you. It's a baby." And Jesus brought us, the angel brought us face to face with the humanity of Jesus Christ, which I tell you may seem insignificant. As a matter of fact, the Greek word for baby there, okay, you ready for this? This is really, really deep. The Greek word for baby there means a baby or an infant or a newborn child. It's a baby. The miraculous conception of Jesus would have happened months ago, 9 months ago, right? But at this point, the birth of Jesus was absolutely normal, abundantly normal, as Miss Anne or Mary's mom told us earlier. It was abundantly normal. Jesus was willing to set aside his heavenly glory and to become a human for you and for me. And that may seem insignificant, but I tell you, it's so critical to the Christian faith. Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. He is fully God and fully man. Philippians chapter number 2, verses 6 through 8 tells us, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. In our world today, many may deny that Jesus was God, or maybe even they may deny that he was a man. Some believe that he was just a good teacher, or a good leader, or a good man. Some even believe he may have been sent from God, but you know what? They don't believe he was 100% God and 100% man. And when you run across somebody like that, be careful. 1 John chapter number 4 tells us, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. This is first century, and there's already false prophets. We continue on. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. And God says, pay attention. You want to know if you're hearing something that's of God? Find out if they admit or if they agree that Jesus was 100% human. That'll be a good sign. As a matter of fact, the Jews respect Jesus, but they don't believe he's God. To the Jew, I would turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Muslim believes that Jesus was a great prophet sent from Allah. In John chapter number 8, verse 58, I'd encourage them to read where Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. If you study that scripture out, that is a very clear reference, a very clear claim from Jesus Christ that I am God. If the Hindu will believe that it's all right, they're okay with Jesus being one of millions of gods. That's okay. To the Hindu, I would turn them to John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. To those who believe that you have to add something to Jesus, I would turn to those who believe that you have to add something to Jesus Christ, I would tell them he is the gift. This time of year is somewhat about gifts. Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 8 and 9 say, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. There's nothing you can do, nothing you can pay, nothing you can earn. There is nothing you can do to get salvation apart from the gift of God. We see his humanity in the fact that God Almighty was born as a baby, 100% man, and 100% God. But the angel continued. We find, back to verse number 12, and this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. And we find a helpless baby. We see his helplessness. Do you realize that the God of all creation was willing to come to earth as a baby and to allow somebody else to dress him and to feed him and to burp him and to change him and do all the things that we have to do to care for babies? And we won't spend a lot of time here. Pastor Travis laid this out pretty clearly last week. But when we take a look at those swaddling clothes, you know, swaddling clothes or swaddling bands, swaddling cloths, that was a common practice, right? A newborn baby was born, and the parents would take the baby and they would wrap the baby's legs and arms and torso for protection. The swaddling bands and cloths were to protect the baby. But not only that, they were there to send a message. They were prophetic. I tell you, what would have happened with the baby is they would have, the newborn baby would have been born, they would have wrapped the baby for protection. But you know what else? You know what else when it was born was protected with swaddling bands? Just like Pastor Travis preached last week. Newborn lambs that were spotless and without blemish and therefore destined to be sacrifices, Passover lambs. And I've got to wonder, I just have to wonder if one of the shepherds started realizing or started seeing this picture that the angel's painting for the shepherds. I have to wonder if they said, you know what, this is oddly similar to what we do. The shepherds would have been tasked with the chore. When a newborn lamb was born, they would have taken the lamb and they would have set the lamb up in a manger. And they would have inspected the lamb to see if it was spotless and without blemish. And if it were, they would wrap it with swaddling bands, swaddling cloths, to protect it so that it would remain without blemish. And I have to wonder if the shepherds didn't recognize what the angel was saying. I've got to believe that the angel knew who he was talking to. And so when he laid out this word picture before him, he knew that the shepherds were going to pick up what he was putting down. They recognized that this was not just any child. This was a Passover lamb, but not a Passover lamb, the Passover lamb that would take away the sins of the world. We see his helplessness. We see that it was that those bands, the swaddling clothes, were prophetic. But we see also that they were protection. But this is where it gets just a little bit different. You know, it would have been normal probably to find babies in Bethlehem. There probably would have been many other babies at that time in Bethlehem. And probably many of them, if not all of them, would have been wrapped in swaddling cloths, swaddling clothes. It wouldn't have been odd. But when the angel said to the shepherds, "This shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe," his humanity, "wrapped in swaddling clothes," his helplessness, "lying in a manger," we come face to face with the humility of Jesus Christ. And I have to think that the shepherds caught on to what the angel was saying. That this wasn't just any lamb. That this wasn't just any child. Because, you know, you wouldn't have put a child in a manger. A manger was a dirty, smelly place. Have you ever been in a barn? You see the trough where the farmer takes a 5-gallon bucket of corn or something. And lays it in the feeding trough for the cows to when they come back in. Or they break apart a bale of hay and they throw it all in there. That stable is dirty. It's smelly. It's awful. But we find a baby in this feeding trough. And I've got to think that the shepherds recognized pretty quickly at this point what the angel was saying. That this isn't just any child. This is the one that that John the Baptist is going to talk about here in a few years. When he looked down the road and he saw Jesus coming, and what did he say? "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Our Savior laid in a manger. But you know, if you stop to think, kind of circle back to the beginning, the manger was a dirty, smelly place. But our Savior, who was willing to come as a baby, as a human, in a helpless form and let other people do all kinds of stuff for him, I have to believe that he was so humble. I have to believe that my Savior took that role. He vacated his throne in heaven and was willing to be born and laid in a manger. And that night, that first night that Jesus spent on earth, Jesus spent in that manger that he turned into a throne. The King of all ages, the Creator of the world, was willing to do all of that for me. And he made that manger his throne for the night. I want to think that if I'd been there, that maybe if I'd been one of those religious leaders who talked to Herod, that I would have been one of the ones that said, "Hey guys, we've got to follow along here. We've got to figure out what's going on." I want to believe that if I were there, that if I were one of the shepherds, I would have been one of the first ones to recognize the word picture, that it's going to be a baby, a human. The baby is helpless. He's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's going to be lying in a manger, just like we would do for the Passover lambs. I've got to think that I would have recognized it. I so wish and so hope that I would have. That I would have recognized that this baby was not here for any normal purpose. That this baby was here as a sacrifice. To pay a debt of sin that I cannot pay. I'm not sure where you are, where you find yourself today, but I encourage you to think about this concept. We hear this concept this time of year, that Christmas is just the beginning of the Easter story. You know, we have to have Christmas to have Easter. But Easter is where it's all at for the Christian, right? It's where our power comes from. Christmas is just the beginning of the Easter story. Christmas is where Jesus came and laid his life down, laid his glory aside, so that he could be who we needed. So he could be the sacrifice for you and for me. What an amazing thought. You know, maybe you're at a place in your life where you're still in awe of the Christmas story. I hope you are. Or maybe you're at a place where you've heard the Christmas story so many times, and like the religious leaders, we've studied it. And we've studied it, 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 and it's just become another story. If you're there, I encourage you this year, take some time to reintroduce yourself to the wonder of a Savior who is willing to come and to lay aside his glory and be born as a baby, a helpless baby, in a humble stable, in a manger, and make a manger his throne for the night. Or maybe you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. You do not understand. You've never heard this side of the Christmas story before. Maybe it's new to you. Let me tell you that this baby came for one purpose, and it was to give himself as a sacrifice for me, because I can't pay the sin debt that I owe. My sin separates me from a holy God, and because of that separation, I can't have fellowship with him. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We all know that one, right? The wages of my sin is death. We find that in Romans 6:23. It's separation from a holy God. That's what I deserve. That's what I earned. But then Jesus entered the scene. And Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." This baby that laid in a manger, one day dies on a cross to pay that sin debt. The last part of Romans 6:23 that we started reading a second ago says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." As I mentioned earlier, this gift, this is Jesus' gift to you. There's nothing we can do to warrant it. There's nothing we can do to pay for it. There's nothing we can do to earn it. The only way to accept this gift is to accept this gift. If you'd like to know more about this gift, maybe that's something that you're a little confused by. You don't understand. You've not heard this side of the Christmas story before. We want to give you the chance. We want to tell you. We want to take a little bit of time to share with you what this baby Jesus did in our lives and what he can do for you as well. We're going to have just a short time of invitation right now. If you're unfamiliar with that idea. We're all going to bow our heads, close our eyes. There we go. I was going to get it eventually. And spend just a few minutes talking to the Lord about what it means, what Christmas time means. It's easy to get lost in the commercial. This year, I encourage you, no matter where you are with the Christmas story, spend a little bit of time asking God to reintroduce you to the awe of the Christmas story. Andy, if you'll play something for us just for a couple of minutes. If you'd like to know more about the Jesus we're talking about, you can do a couple of things. You can come down here to the front. I'll be down here at the front. We've got some other folks that are down here as well. They would love nothing more than to take some time and to show you in God's Word what he did for you and why it's a big deal. If we're sitting and so it may be awkward to get out, I encourage you, after the service this morning, we'll still be down here in the front. Come down and talk to us. We would love nothing more than to introduce you to a different side of the Christmas story. The side of the Christmas story that shares with us, that shows us who Jesus really, really is.